Good morning to all of you. That humbled me with you doing that. I'm just here to serve you guys. It's just it surprised me. Bring you up to date real quick, then we'll get into our Bible study. Of course, you know about the day after Thanksgiving, I had a heart attack. Went in the hospital, got out, and then about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, I had my foot amputated on this side. Okay, so it's been an adventure. I'm doing good. I'm getting stronger. Hopefully, I won't be in the wheelchair real long. I will specifically ask you personally to pray for the healing of my foot, because the blood circulation wasn't what Dr. Ambury wanted to see for healing. So he's got this little, what's it called, a wound vac on there to suck. It's like a, it's trying to suck the blood into the wound area to help heal it. Okay, and he's pretty encouraged by how it looked after just 2 days, but it will be a literal miracle if it heals with the blood supply that he sees there now, and so keep praying for that. But the Lord did show me this, and I don't mean to tell you this so you won't pray. My teaching you and being your pastor and being there for you, which I encourage you to drop by phone just like before. It isn't dependent on whether I have a leg or not, okay? And it took me some time for me to grasp that and actually embrace that, because losing any limb is kind of catastrophic, you know, and it is. But we live on a different level as Christians, don't we? We don't go with how the rest of the world looks. And what can be a catastrophe with one person, in Christ it's not. And all of you can attest to great tragedies, hardships, where God not only pulled you through it, but actually did a work in your life. And it really doesn't matter to him whether I have a leg or not. What he wants is that I am a faithful shepherd for you, a servant for you, and I give you the best teaching that you can get. And that's what's important to him. It's important to me. So anyway, that's what's going on, and there will be a Bible study on Wednesday. We'll continue through 1 Thessalonians, and that will be in chapter 3. That's at my house on Wednesday night at 7:30. Let's see what else we got here. Oh. Prayer meeting is tonight at 5 o'clock to 7 at Rajiv's home. That's a real blessing. We have a nice turnout there. We have our Spanish service going on, I assume, over in the classroom over there. I didn't see Jorge, but he might be over there already. When is the next women's Bible study? Is that next month? A week from Thursday is the next women's Bible study through Ephesians. Jenny has the notebooks, and that's at our house also at 7:30. Oh, yeah, 7. 7 o'clock, yeah. The 27th, that's what I said. Okay, I think I got everything there. Is it really? I thought I'm losing my mind. Okay, this is important here. The sign-up sheet is in the back table for this soup tasting and dessert bar Haiti mission benefit. It's basically to gather some funds to help the mission trip get over there. Plus, I've been looking at a Harley Davidson recently, and it's on Saturday, March 8th, from 5:30 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. in Andy's Garden. That's Mr. Diaz's where he lives right now, and you guys have been there before, over here in Artesia. There's a silent auction prize drawing, and then Amway will be presenting. No, I'm kidding. Adults, we've never priced anything this high. Usually we're like 50 cents, but the adults are $15 a ticket, and I'm gonna make albondiga soup for this whole thing myself. So there's gonna be soup tasting, and try to keep the chicken soup down. We got enough chicken soup out there, okay? You know, if you're at a loss what kind of soup to make, go on the Food Network webpage, and there's all kinds of recipes for soup, okay? Children are 11 and under are $7. Information or pre-sale tickets, contact Debbie Miller over here or Sally Flowers over there. And it says here, Sally has the tickets, okay? So maybe you can encourage her maybe to give you a cut in the price or something, I don't know. She is on the city council. She might appreciate that later on when the elections come. Okay, I'm done with that. Teachers, toddlers and pre-K, Risa De Leon, K and second, Sang Park, third through sixth, Julie Park. Did I see Julie? Okay, and everybody else in church. Whoops, can you hand me that? Stuck in my wheelchair. I picked the bottom sheets. Can you reach it? There you go. Thank you. I'd like to get farther along in our chapter, but I don't know how far we'll get today. We're going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew this morning. Because there's been a long gap between our teachings. Just to review a little bit, chapter 5, 6, and 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably a lot longer in its original form, but this is the longest that's been recorded. There's other parts in other Gospels, but this is the longest one, and of course it's the greatest sermon ever preached, because it was by our Lord himself. And if you haven't been a Christian, and if you've been a Christian, a lot of these, chapter 5 through 7, is very familiar to you. It's very familiar to you. Whether you understand it or not, it's not something that is alien to you, unless you've been totally away from anything of God. Certain verses are, you know, you're the salt of the earth. People have heard that. Yeah, I've heard that before. Many Christians aren't quite sure what it means, but he said it, and we're familiar with that. We see, when he was speaking to the multitudes, these were basically almost outrageous things to hear. They were radical. Okay? Now, most of us have grown up in a grace-centered church. Salvation is free through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and our simple faith in his sacrifice personally embraced by us. You're saved by faith. Okay, we're familiar with that. Even if you're not a Christian, you're familiar. Now, our natural instinct is to think whether we're Christians, we still struggle with this one element I'm going to mention, or whether you're an unbeliever. You struggle with, you get to heaven, if you believe in heaven, by being a good little boy or a good little girl. And at the end of your life, God measures your goodness with your badness. And if your goodness wins, you go to heaven. Okay, we all know that's the lie from the pit of hell. No one can get into heaven on your own. We know that. The Jews back in this age and today, and unbelievers today, especially here among the Gentiles, they still embrace that. Back then, the Jews had the law. If they could keep the law, they were in. As a matter of fact, in some of the writings, if you were a Jew, Abraham would meet you at the gate of the kingdom and make sure you got in, whether you were bad or not, because you were a son of Abraham. And today, many people think, well, my parents have been in the Baptist church for 30 years. I was born into that church. My parents have been part of Calvary Chapel for 30 years. We've been around that long. And I grew up in church. I did drama. I did the worship group. I did all this other stuff. But the one thing that was missing and has been missing, and maybe could be missing with you, I don't know, the personal, intimate connection with Jesus Christ, where you find yourself saying in your heart, I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer you spiritually. I have nothing to offer you anyway. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm a sinner. I'm a hopeless sinner. That's all I know how to do when I try to reform my life. It never works. Lord, save me. Forgive me. That's the way to heaven. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's kingdom living. We call the first, we're going to be finishing the last beatitude, actually. The beatitude can be also entitled The Beautiful Attitudes. So before we get any started, before we get any farther, let's pray, okay, and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you that we're here. I thank you that you've brought me back to your church. Lord, give them the best, Lord, this morning. Equip them. Prepare them for the coming week. And especially, Lord, remind them how much you love them. And if there's anybody here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, just prompt their heart to know that this isn't an accident that they're here this morning. You have been pursuing them their whole life because your love for them is infinite. And you want to make a trade with them, Lord. You'll take their sins and you'll give them eternal life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the struggle here as we look at chapter 5, I want to remind you, Jesus has got this multitude of Jews. He begins to speak things very alien to their ears, as they would be to ours. Look at the very first beatitude in chapter 5, verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Well, that goes opposite our society today. It would be today in our world, blessed are the assertive. Blessed are the self-confident. Blessed are those that have it together. Actually, God says, I don't want anything to do with you. I can't reach you when you're like that. Poor in spirit. What do you talk about there? We've seen that, right? Poor in spirit. You have nothing for God. We saw an example of that in one of the Gospels. I think it's Luke, where a Pharisee goes up and prays. Remember his prayer? He says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I tithe. I do all the stuff that is in the law. I thank you that I got it together spiritually. And then there was the other guy, tax collector. He comes out, he couldn't even raise his head up. And he beat his chest and he said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer you except sin. Remember what Jesus said? He said, that one went away justified. So this is radical stuff for the Jewish mind. They're thinking, I do have it together. I keep the law. I'm a son of Abraham. So as he goes on, we saw those, and if you haven't gotten the messages, you need to pick up a copy from Paul back there after church. But many of the things here are offensive. But if you notice, it has to do with attitudes. Everything you as a Christian deal with that's important. Okay. Everything that you as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you deal with, that is important, of most importance, are matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. So what you're saying here is, much of it is personal between you and God, if not all of it. Matters of your heart between you and God is none of anybody else's business. That's your business and his. Well, that sounds pretty safe. Not really. It's not safe. That means that no matter what you do outwardly, if your heart is not right, according to the beautiful attitudes, it doesn't matter. The Jews lived that way. They still live today that way. The Orthodox still live that way in Israel today. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, comes around. We read about that when we're going through the Old Testament, remember? Big, elaborate deal. They send the goat out with a red cord around its neck and they throw it off a cliff, actually. They don't want the sin there on the people. So, boop, they throw it away. The other one they bring in, they sacrifice. They would contemplate their sin. They made atonement with the goat or the bull or whatever. But then they had to do it again the following year. If they wanted to come in and have communion with God the next day, they had to bring a sacrifice. And in go the knife into the throat of the goat or lamb, and the blood would splash down on the priest's garments and his feet, and they'd butcher it, and they'd throw it on the altar and burn it. And then you say, okay, you can go talk to God now for a little bit. If you want to come back tomorrow, you got to do this again. And that was faulty. But the Jew learned, well, if I do that, then I'm okay with God. Do you ever wonder about a lot of stories going around, you know, theories on Cain and Abel? Remember they were the two first guys that are recorded in the Bible? Abel presented a lamb. God said, good, I like that. Cain brought grain. God says, I won't accept that. Cain got angry. So there's a lot of thought, well, maybe God didn't like cereal. He wanted a lamb chop, you know. That's religious thinking. The same thing is when people think, well, I don't eat hot dogs because it make me less spiritual. Like God cares if you eat a hot dog? Well, it's matters of the heart, right? It's matters of the heart. So if you go over to chapter 11 in Hebrews, we find out why God accepted Abel's offering. Because Abel gave it in faith. He gave it in faith. What is faith? It's a matter of the heart. Cain just, okay, I did it. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm done. See, the battle has been all through time with mankind. Outward stuff, heart-driven stuff. It's all through the Bible. If I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, nothing. So how many, especially among pastors, how many of the pastors that I know and are out there pastoring have their works going to be burned up because it wasn't motivated by love? It was motivated by, look at me, hear me, see me. Something to think about, even within your own lives. And so this is what Jesus is facing. He's facing this incredible obstacle of outward works versus trying to get to their hearts. So the final beatitude, after all this is righteous living from the heart that we've seen from verses 3 through 9. Okay, the ninth beatitude was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We saw what they were in the last study. Peacemakers are not just lackadaisical people. They, oh, I'm cool, man, like a hippie. I don't care. We get along with everybody. You do what you want. That's not a peacemaker. Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. He was a peacemaker. But look at his life. It appeared that he was a troublemaker too, doesn't it? He wouldn't settle for peace that was fake. He wouldn't settle for something that was counterfeit. He made sure the truth was, he was truthful. Peacemakers are humble. Peacemakers are valuable. When you send somebody in to be a peacemaker, sometimes pastors have conflicts. They argue. They don't like each other. Well, that can't be. How can two Christians filled with the Spirit not like each other? Jesus commands us to love each other. It's a command. So sometimes I remember not too long ago, two pastors in the area, they were fighting. So Calvary Chapel sent a message to the pastor I worked for at the time. They said, I want you to get these two guys together and try to work this out. You're going to be the peacemaker. Well, this was a perfect pick for a peacemaker. Honest, humble, and wasn't going to settle for a fake peace. So I really don't know how it turned out, but anyway, one of the guys died, so I should warn you about that. Anyway, so as we move into the final, it's actually verses 10, 11, and 12. That's the final beatitude. Those are the attitudes that we're to have. And I encourage you, if you haven't heard the studies, they're really worthwhile. Because what this does is I love to preach the love of Jesus Christ. And he's lovingly telling them this stuff here. But this would be called fierce grace. Radical righteousness. It's the kind of message that Jesus Christ preaches here, and he preaches to the churches in Revelation. Get off your spiritual buttocks and address the problems that you have in your life, in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit if you hold a grudge against somebody for years? I don't like that person. He's a Christian. I don't care. He wronged me. He said this. You should hear what he said. Huh. You don't forgive him? Well, he's never really asked for forgiveness. So you don't forgive him. You know what it says we're going to see pretty soon? Forgive us as we forgive others. Ooh. What kind of condition is that, Lord? It's not really a condition. It should be a reaction of a saved person who's forgiven. If you're forgiven, you are forgiving. Sounds good on paper, huh? That means that something else has to be put down. Pride. Satan's trademark. That has to be put down in us. Pride. I'm not going to forgive them. They wronged me. You're not going to forgive them. Not only should you forgive them, you should go to embrace them. And say, whatever I've done to wrong you, forgive me. Because we have to be in fellowship. This is grieving God. God is more important than us. I forgive you. Now, you're going to have a struggle keeping him forgiven, right? Time goes on, you start thinking, yeah, that guy, man. Now, our forgiveness is not perfect. God's is. So forgiveness is an ongoing thing that you have to discipline and choose. You choose. And this is the part I hate about this stuff here. If I am not attempting to live with these attitudes as part of my nature through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am choosing not to do that. I'm choosing not to do that. I'm not a victim of some special power out there that's keeping me locked into being bitter or unforgiving or prideful. That's a choice I'm making. We're not going to get before God as he rewards us as we face him. He's like, you know, I knew you had a hard time with that. You know, I knew. That's just you. You think he's going to say, that's just you. That's just the way you are. You ever hear people say that? Yeah, this is the way I am. I just tell the truth right out. You do? Yeah, I just lay it on no matter how they feel. Proverbs talks about you. It says you're a fool. It says you don't know how to season your words with salt. You've heard it, right? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. See the Bible. God says, you are my child. You're to be a chip off the old block. So after all of these different attitudes, he finishes the Beatitudes in verse 9. Let's read it through. I'm sorry, verse 10. And there's a significant change here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution. Now, many of us think, especially in the present day with all Islamic terrorism and stuff around the world, literally, you know, you punch in Fox News and a church in Nigeria has been torched and babies have been thrown into the fire by Muslims. They're Muslims, okay? Persecution. That's what we think. Wes Bentley's over in the Nuba Mountains right now, right at the front lines. He'll be back next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't get killed. And he'll come out and see me at the house. Why is he there? Because the Muslims are forcing both famine, a man-made famine that is starving the people, and they're going in and dropping different types of bombs from the Russian planes that the Arabs are flying. There's parachute bombs now that fall silently, and they detonate just before they hit the ground. They're not bombing military places. They're bombing civilians. It's a true terroristic element. There are bombs they just roll out the back of the plane, and you can hear them. They make this falling. Ginny and I were there twice when the bombers flew over the compound. Terrorism. We think, yeah. The Koreans that were taken captive in Afghanistan, about 18 of the missionaries from Korea, one at a time being beheaded in front of each other. Finally, the one says, don't behead anymore. I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. Behead me. The other Korean said, no, no, I'm a pastor. I'm ordained. He's not ordained. So eventually, they stopped killing them and they were released. When they got back to, you've heard the story, when they got back to Korea, they were coming one by one to the leader of the group that was there. And they were saying, don't you wish you were back there again? And he would say, why do you say that? Because Jesus was there with us. And then I understood what that verse means. Where you enter in the fellowship of his suffering, Jesus is there with you. They said, we're trying to get that back. We're trying to get that back. He was there with us then. We can't get that back. They're persecuted. Well, not many of us are going to be, unless you end up going to the Middle East somewhere and you preach the gospel or whatever, try to start a church there. You probably won't be beheaded or kidnapped or tortured. But there is a persecution that is just as noticeable to God. People talking behind your back because you're a Christian. You missing opportunities of advancement at your employment place because you're a Christian. Them even cutting your wages because you're a Christian. People mocking you as you attempt to live the beautiful attitudes. That's all persecution. Well, look what the next verse says. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay, in verse 11, there's a major change. Up until this point, Jesus was saying this, blessed are those, blessed are these, blessed are those. Now, when I would read that, I'd sit back and I'd think, yeah, blessed are those that do that. Those, not me. Those that have a broken spirit. Those that mourn over their sin. That was easier, it was more palatable. And now, as Jesus does all the time, he takes the spotlight there and he shines it right on us personally. Because look at what he says. He goes from blessed are they in verse 10, in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Me, Lord? Me? People are going to revile. People are going to say things about you. That's persecution. So you don't get burned alive, you know, on a big pile of wood. No, people say things against your neighbors. Oh, I don't like to go and talk to her. You know, she's one of those Bible people. She's one of those born again people. You know, just it's all driven by. It's never innocent. It's driven by our common enemy, Satan. Whether it's being burned alive in Nigeria, or somebody talking behind your back because you're religious. It all comes to the same source. Jesus knows that. He knows that. Now, in our society, we have gotten to the point where we throw words around like they mean nothing. Love. Love. That word is way overused. I love pizza. I love you. I love Cocker Spaniels. You just fill in the space, right? The word love is a very exclusive, grand, wonderful, selective, precious word. The Greek is a wonderful language because, of course, our New Testament has written that. It has a number of definitions for love. There's the eros love. That's the love that draws us into sexual relationships. But eros love by itself, that's what the world is living on right now. And then there's a world with word that, you know, I won't go too far into it. There's the word agape love. We learned that word early in our Christian walk, agape love. As Chuck would say, it's that love that has no strings attached and just keeps on going like the Energizer Bunny. Just keeps on giving with joy, with desire, with fulfillment. That's my wife every day, taking care of me. Every day, 24 hours a day. I'll say to her sometimes, I'm sorry, you've got to do everything, you know, for me. She's bathing me and everything. She says, oh, I love this. I love this. You're my God-given man. And that's it's the first time in my life, honestly, I've ever seen agape love operate. You'll see flashes of it, right, once in a while. Maybe even in yourself. Every day, 24 hours a day, that's agape love. Through the Holy Spirit of God, it's the only way you can do it. It's the only way you can go through persecution. Because what he's going to say next, you notice he's repeated the persecution part. One Puritan commentator says, it was so shocking to the people to hear that he had to repeat it. Because if you look at verse 12, it says, rejoice. Wait a minute, rejoice? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And there's a word we use all the time. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you get persecution because of your living and attempting to live with the beautiful attitudes in your heart, you're going to draw persecution. You're going to. You're going to. And God says, don't enjoy the persecution. That's perverse. He's saying the persecution will follow with great reward. And we use great. Somebody did a parody of Richard Daley's speech in Chicago years ago. Here we are in this great city, in this great weather among all you great people in the great city of Chicago as we start this great convention. He used that word all through the entire speech. He threw it around like nothing. God means something different that we have had watered down. When he says great is your reward, the actual word in the Greek is super awesome. Great is your reward. It's going to bowl you over. It's like, oh man, that was a great bowl of soup. No, no, no. Why do we do that? Because we make God little. We make him little. For instance, if any of you here are needing healing, like me, you know what's good to encourage you? Besides having friends come over and pray and be honest with you about things, go back to the Gospels as we're going to be doing and see where Jesus healed people. You remember that? All those healings, the different ways he did it. Mud, eye, go wash your eyes out in the water. Oh, I can see. We have to remember that. It sounds elementary. He is the healer. If he desires, he is the healer. But don't discount him. You find yourself saying, Lord, you healed that lady with the issue of blood for 12 years. You can heal my foot. Your way in your time. You find yourself believing. You start getting hopeful. Isn't he worthy of our hope? And so many times we start focusing on the doctors. You know what Dr. Ambry says every time he comes and sees, he says, well, let's pray. Let's pray. A doctor saying that. Let's pray. His wife Maria says, you should pray more for your people. He says, I pray for all my feet that I treat. I pray for all of them. Isn't that a great doctor? See, the medical profession is filled with godlessness. They're secular. You get a doctor, wow. If you get a chance to go on a mission trip with doctors, nothing like it. These guys are amazing. So, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. There's a second point. You're persecuted, mocked, made fun of. Man, do you have great exclusive company to keep. Jeremiah, David, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Nahum. You're rubbing shoulders with them. Man, it's a fact. You can hang out with them. Ah, there's Vince. Yeah, I remember they made fun of him behind his back at the school. They always, here, come over here and sit by Jeremiah, Vince. That's why the Beatitudes are amazing, aren't they? Jesus will never owe us anything. He will never owe us anything. He abundantly provides for us. You know, I'm laying in bed there at Kaiser in Hollywood about 2 weeks on my back complaining. But then I began to get reached by him. Yeah, you're in a hospital bed, Dave. You're not in some free clinic with them trying to Band-Aid you. You have a zillion nurses running in and out taking care of you. Your wife's over there sleeping each night on that little thing over there so she could be with you. They feed you. They ask you, how are you doing? How's your pain? I'm with you, Dave. Always with you. Why are you so ungrateful, Dave? I provide a church for you, Dave, that waits for your return. They call you. They write you emails. They send you cards. They drop by. What's your problem? You're going to lose a leg? You're going to suffer a little bit? My son suffered a lot. See, if you drift from God's word, you'll end up in some weird places. No matter how old you are as a Christian, you will start going sideways. And you'll start creating your own image of how God is. And you'll forget the one thing that I want to tell you this morning. Jesus loves you. He's enamored with you. He's a cordial, kind, considerate, merciful, thoughtful, doting God that somehow, some way, he has woven into your life with his nail-scarred hands persecution, suffering, and hardship. And he's weaving that into a fabric to make you more like Jesus. That's your goal. It does not come easy. You're not going to grow into the image of Christ reading a book. You're not going to grow into the image of Christ by going to a conference, by hearing a Bible study. You grow into the image of Christ by suffering. Ooh, suffering. That isn't what Joel Osteen says. No, they're suffering. And he will suffering in your life, Peter tells us. That you would suffer for Christ as God wills. Well, he sounds mean. He's not mean because it says in Isaiah that it pleased him to bruise his only begotten son because of the value of what it came out of that, our salvation. His ways, Isaiah 55 tells us, his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We have no way of finding out his ways. Remember what happened to Job when he tried to figure God out? You ever try to figure God out? What I think God is doing is here. I think he's doing this. Or I think he's doing that. Or I can see what he's doing. This is the height of arrogance. I can see what God's doing in that guy's life. Or I can see what God's doing in her life. Really? One of the few times you see God sarcastic is when he calls Job over after Job has been running off for a long time. He says, son, come over here. Are you the ones that set the cosmos in orbit? Did you set the stars up there? Did you set the depth? I think you were there. You're the one that set the depth of the oceans, weren't you? God will do that to you if you begin to figure him out. The only thing you can be sure about in what he's revealed about himself is in here. You want to know what God's like? In here. If there's other areas that you don't know about, sorry. We probably wouldn't understand anyway. So persecution, it's woven into your life. Tragedy, woven into your life. Hardship. But he does it masterfully. He does it with a background of complete eternal love. So now, what do we do with all these beautiful attitudes? Well, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor or tastiness, wherewith shall it be salted? How are you going to do it? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. What in the world are you talking about? Well, we're not Jews 2,000 years ago. Salt. Some of your Bibles read it loses its savor, loses its taste. Salt is a stable element. So he's not teaching a chemical lesson here. Stable, salt doesn't lose itself. So what's he talking about? Okay. Salt, number one, back then, even today, is used as a preservative. Some early missionaries, they found some of his writings, and he wrote how they were in a hot environment, and the meat that they ended up shooting for food was rotting rapidly. And the flies, he said, the only solution was we had to take slabs of this meat and dip it in a harsh, strong brine solution of salt. They salted their meat, preserved it. And they could carry it around dry and cut chunks off it because it wasn't rotting. Salt with a preservative. It was back then too, among the time of Jesus. So Jesus is saying basically, with these attitudes you have, is to translate into being a salty church. Well, what do you mean, a salty church? I mean, we're the preservative of this world that is decaying and rotting. We may not think that much. Many of us who believe in the rapture, which we do here, we see what's going to happen to this planet, to the people, when the rapture happens, when Jesus takes us out of this environment here and meets us in the air, 2 Thessalonians. What this world wants to do and is tending to all the time is rot, right? It doesn't get better. It gets worse. In a little while, we're going to talk about light. You're the light of the world. What is he implying? The world is dark, spiritually dark. But for now, it's a preservative. Salty church. Where you are, there should be a difference. Where people come into a room, for instance, a work lunchroom. You're sitting at the table. This has happened to me. Sitting at the table eating, you know. And they all start gathering around. Guys that you work with, and you know. And they start to tell a joke. And the other guy goes, you know what? Dave's here. Don't tell that joke. Salt. Salt. Dirty stories. Oh, don't tell that story. Benny's here. Salt. The salt of the earth. You're preservative of the earth. What little we're preserving, we're hanging on. We're hanging on. How does it lose its saltiness? It gets compromised. The salt that they throw out to be trodden, it filled the cracks of the temple. Because it got mixed with all these other things. It got mixed with dirt, gypsum, all these other things that defiled the salt. What defiles a salty church? Not teaching the Word of God with all its entirety. I like to go to that church, man. He never talks about hell. He never talks about judgment. He doesn't talk about suffering. He talks good talk. I feel good when I leave there. Where does it go from there? You know what? I like this guy. He thinks that everybody's going to end up in heaven. Because there's only one God, really. There's the Buddhist God, which is the same God as the Muslim God, as the Christian God, as the Rastafarian God. We're going to be okay. Because after all, God loves us. Where does he get those ideas? Not from here. That's how it loses its salt. You come to church and you get entertained. I have Bob DeLeon up here in a tutu, you know, doing a dance with Neil. And we're going to put circular fans so I can have Vince be twirled around up near the ceiling as he speaks in tongues. Or I say, okay, everybody, just speak in tongues and just let it rip. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And you got, I've been there. I've been at churches like that. They just, blah. You know, maybe you have too. It's creepy. It's creepy. Because the Bible doesn't ordain that. Three people, no more than three people at one time, only if there's an interpreter. No interpreter, be quiet. Well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. That's how the Holy Spirit operates, through order and beauty. Well, how do you know that? It's in the Bible. What if you don't do that? Well, you're not salty anymore. We've got a lot of unsalty churches today, don't we? You know, know, we got that unsalty church, a whole whole denomination. Let's ordain gays. Same-sex marriage. Where does that... I don't read that. In Romans 1, I read the opposite. Well, that's kind of old-fashioned. God's old-fashioned. And then Jesus says, once it becomes like that, it can't be salted again. Do you think Satan's going to let it come back? He's going to keep it right where it's at, and he will do things to keep them happy. Of course, the Lord loves us happy, but you know what he wants? He wants us holy. He wants us holy. That means different. That doesn't mean carrying a candle around with a robe. That means we're different. That means we're salt. That means we have the beautiful attitudes. Now, you go to the show, right? You eat popcorn. Salty. What does it make you want? A Coke. Water. A salty church will cause people to be thirsty for Jesus. You know, remember when the people were coming to him in multitudes? He would tell them they were sinners. He loved them. He told you guys are lost. If you don't believe in me, you're going to go to hell. They came to him. You know why? Because they knew he loved them. Persecution comes to many believers today, not for righteousness' sake, not for the fact that they're living like Jesus. It's because they're obnoxious, they're incompetent, they're judgmental, they're cynical. My son Andrew worked at a school in Iraq when we were living there. He and another guy were the only Christians there. The Muslims knew this. Andrew was, as he always is, great worker. They loved him. They were just promoting him. The kids loved him. The other guy was late. He didn't do his work. He was a terrible employee. That was the example the Muslims got of that Christian. That was enough for them. That was sealed in their mind. Well, this, I guess that's the way most Christians are. Anyway, they fired him. I would bet that he says, I was persecuted. Persecuted for my faith. No, you weren't. Persecuted because you're an idiot. So we have to be careful. I was going to mention another thing, the preservative side of it. Have you heard, you guys have heard of David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa. He was one of the first guys. Anyway, he loved Africa so much that when he died, he had requested that his heart would be buried in Africa. And they salted his body down to be shipped to Westminster Abbey in England to be buried there. But the salting, I mean, this preservative thing was just across the board. And Jesus mentioning this, now, he also mentioned something. You are the salt of the earth means you have value. Salt was used to pay the soldiers in Rome. They would give them salt as part of their payment. Now, what would you do with salt? Well, you could use it as currency. Also, who wants to eat a steak without salt? Who wants to eat an egg without salt? I mean, you could, well, Jenny would, but she eats everything without salt. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, salt makes food foodier. That's what a Christian is to do. A Christian's presence, besides being light and making you thirsty for God, they're to make life better. They're to make life, even for unbelievers, they're to make life more enjoyable because they're salt. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a salty Christian? Does my life make people curious and want to know about this Jesus? Am I light? Am I a preservative? Am I like when Benny comes in and sits down, they're not going to tell a dirty joke? Just her presence. Or like Jenny, when she comes in, I'm watching Loud and Louder or Fast and Faster, that show with rebuilding cars. The hippie guy with a beard and his partner, and they're a bunch of street kind of guys, they're building cars, and I turn it off when she comes in. I feel uncomfortable watching that show. If I tell her to leave. No, kidding. Let me read some verses to you regarding persecution. So maybe if that happens to you, you'll be able to identify with. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're hated by the world would love. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. And then he tells a mature believer. Mature believers get bummed out too by persecution, by mocking, by getting beat up. All that stuff. He tells Timothy, you and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, that's the beautiful attitudes, shall suffer persecution. Not might, you will. And finally, for all of us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction. Lord, I got my foot cut off and I don't know if it'll heal. That's a light affliction, Dave, and it's for a moment. Just fill in the space. Fill in the space. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We really can't get our mind around that eternal stuff, can we? Everything's kind of like now. But when you have gotten to the point where you have faced death, eternity becomes real. Young people, not that much. Unless you've had an episode like Joe De Leon, where he almost died over in Sri Lanka. You go from this indestructible 19-year-old to like, oh, I'm mortal. I'm just a person that could die. It's actually a good thing to be for a young person to realize that they're mortal. Well, as Walter Martin would say, time is our mortal enemy. We will take it up with verse 14 next week. And I just want to remind you that God lovingly has his eyes on you all the time. As I like to tell the churches, he has all your pictures in his wallet and he's always pulling it out to look at you. So God bless you. Have a great week. Get into his word and start believing him for what he says. Amen? Okay, I'm going to have the worship group come up and...